Hi, I'm Phil Drysdale, and this podcast is dedicated to helping you enjoy the goodness of God and discover who you are in Christ in a practical way. This week's podcast is one I'm really excited about. I'm going to be interviewing my good friend Dan Heroy on the importance of language. Dan has written for me on PhilDrysdale.com a couple of times. Both articles were really popular and revolved around the topic of the language we use as Christians and the importance it has. But before we get started, I want to quickly thank everyone for getting so excited about this podcast. And in its first week, it hit number one on the Christian podcasts in iTunes for both the UK and the USA, and it even went to number one spot for all religious and spiritual podcasts, which totally blew me away. Not only that, it's been so popular, I've had to upgrade my server twice since releasing it just a week and a half ago as of this recording. If you're enjoying the podcast, I'd love for you to head over to iTunes and leave a review if you have time. This really helps other people discover the podcast, and it blesses me to no end to hear what you have to say about the podcast. I'm presently in New England. I'm actually sitting in Dan Heroy's studio recording this podcast, and I'm having a great time. If you're in the area, please do check out my itinerary as this podcast goes live. I'll still be doing a few meetings before I head back home to Ireland. Next month, I'll be in Alabama, Tennessee, and England. That's not New England, that's the old one. And if you want to get the chance to meet in person and attend one of my meetings, this is a great opportunity as I travel around the world. Please do check out PhilDrysdale.com/itinerary. And you know, if you're interested in having me speak at your church or your ministry school or fellowship, however you choose to meet with a body of believers, you can contact me at PhilDrysdale.com/contact. And that's a really great way for us to get to know each other, especially if you don't see me coming to your area anytime soon. So please do get in touch. Okay, that's been my quickest announcement segment yet on the podcast because I'm so excited to get stuck into this week's podcast. My guest this week is Dan Heroy. I met Dan almost 4 years ago while we were both at Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, where we instantly became good friends and have stayed in touch ever since, even though we now live on other sides of the world from each other. Dan is an incredible musician. His present project, St. Theodore, is awesome. I'm really excited about talking about that maybe a little later. But he's also an incredibly wise and discerning man. He's got such great wisdom and insight on how specifically that what we want to talk about this week, how our language can shape our reality as Christians and the reality of those around us. And so without any further ado, let's get started. I'm really excited. You know, it's such a privilege to have as my first guest such a close friend, and so thank you so much for making the time to do this. I really appreciate it.
Oh, I'm just having fun with you out here doing your New England tour, and this is just a great opportunity. So
awesome. So why don't you tell the guys listening in a little bit more about yourself, what you're up to, and maybe some of your passions, what you really feel called to be doing right now in this season.
So after I went to Bethel School of Ministry with you, I got connected with the church here in Massachusetts, and I'm the youth leader there, and I do that with my wife Serena. We do other various things at the church, speak every once in a while, and she's on the worship team. So we really plugged into a great church here that we're just really enjoying. I work for a Christian production company, so we host a really big Christian music festival in New England and other various concerts throughout the year, so I work for them throughout the year. And I just started working at my family's restaurant to help them out a couple days a week. So I have my hand in a couple different things that I'm really enjoying, and just enjoying life no matter what I'm doing. And then as we mentioned earlier, the music project St. Theodore is something I started actually while I was still in Bethel School of Ministry. And that's something that's just really special to me. Music has been a really big part of my life in a big way for the past 15 years, so half of my life. And this project is something particularly dynamic that I've really just put a lot of time and a lot of thought and passion and creativity into. And I'm just really excited for what's happened in a short amount of time and just what that might look like musically and creatively over the next, you know, coming seasons. So that's something in particular I'm really happy about and proud of.
That's awesome. You know, Dan, I personally am really proud of you because I am just amazed at the favor and the open doors that you've seen with St. Theodore specifically, and just some of the most incredible stuff. And we'll probably talk about that a little bit later on. I'd love to give you a chance just to tell people a little bit about what they're doing. And actually, maybe we can even play a clip of one of your songs for those that are listening in. What many of you might not know actually is the intro and the outro clip for this podcast the last few weeks has actually been a St. Theodore song. Why don't we dive into today's topic though, because I'm really excited to get talking about this, the importance of our language. And so Dan, this is something that you talk about quite often, and it's something that I know you're quite passionate about. Could you maybe talk about why you feel that the way we talk as Christians is so important?
Yeah, definitely. And this is something that I speak on and blog about, you know, a couple times with your blog. And it is something I care about because I think it's important. You know, I don't just talk about this and think about this because it's just something to talk about or just another sermon topic or whatever, you know. I think that our language, how we're communicating, how we feel, or how we're communicating what we perceive to be truth is really important. So when people might be saying things that could misrepresent their beliefs or misrepresent what truth or reality is or all that stuff, you know, that's something that we should at least talk about. And again, it's my heart to never come out and boast in me having the best language and me having everything figured out. I've never done that, really. And if I have, it's been unintentional, you know, if that's just the way somebody might perceive me to be saying. I just think these things are worth a talk. And just like we're doing today, it's worth a conversation because words are powerful. You know, what God speaks, his words are powerful. There's some creativity, there's authority and power behind those things. I think the same is true for us a lot of times. There's power behind words. There's life and death in the power of the tongue. That's what scripture says.
Yeah.
So what we're saying, we should at least be thinking about it, right? And representing our beliefs and thoughts as clearly as we can without getting too caught up and too, you know, I don't want to make people walk on eggshells with how they're speaking. But at least if we're conscious of it, that's a good start.
Brilliant. That's a lot of really good stuff to.
I just said a lot of things.
Unpack, and so let's kind of look at that. And I guess one of the things would be I can imagine some of the people that are listening in are probably thinking, well, what do you mean by that? Like, what do you mean by the importance of our language? And I thought maybe we could actually use the couple of blogs that you've written for me on my website. Maybe we could talk about those a little bit and use those as an example of how our language shapes the world around us and our own experience of our Christian walk and our relationship to God. And
definitely.
The first blog you wrote for me was Come Holy Spirit, and that was a really popular blog, and it created a lot of buzz, and a lot of people really loved it. It really resonated with where they felt they had been for a long time. And a lot of other people maybe weren't quite as happy with it. They felt
that's a that good way to describe
it jived with what they believe. And I wonder if you could talk a little bit about what you shared with that blog and why you thought it was important to share that.
I picked that topic or that phrase, if you will, Come Holy Spirit, because it's just a good example of something that's a really popular phrase, especially in our circles we travel in a lot, which is more the charismatic circles. We've been in those for a long time. And if you've ever really been in the charismatic circle or Pentecostal circles, you've probably heard that phrase a lot, Come Holy Spirit. It's very popular. And it's just a great example to me of something that doesn't necessarily speak the reality of the situation very well, because you'll even hear a lot of times when this phrase is being said now more often, a person will say, Come Holy Spirit, and then they'll start with their what I call parentheses, all the stuff that they really mean. Come Holy Spirit, but we know you're already here, but what I really meant to say was we want more of you, but not just more, we want more manifestation of your power. And it just kind of goes on, and there's this little tagline there. And I just think it'd be a little bit more helpful, or a lot more helpful, to say a phrase we really can get behind and that really articulates what we really mean. And if you really mean, come Holy Spirit, like he's not there as much as you want the Holy Spirit to be, or there's more of the Holy Spirit to be had, then say that. I'm not saying that somebody's wrong. I'm just saying, if you already think the Holy Spirit's there, maybe we can just say, we enjoy you, Holy Spirit. We're expectant of you to move, and we're just excited for this service, or whatever. You know, whatever the thing you want to say is, maybe we should just say that, because I think saying a phrase like come Holy Spirit actually adds more confusion and possibly harm to the people than it does good. Because I trust a lot of these leaders, pastors, I'm on the same page with them. They know what they mean, but I don't think everybody out there necessarily knows what they mean if they don't, you know, stipulated with all the other explanations of the phrase.
Right, absolutely. I mean, you know, it's a great point that I often think of is, you know, these leaders are usually quite mature in the Lord. They know that the Holy Spirit's there in the room, and they know that they don't need more Holy Spirit. Usually what they mean is something like, you know, Holy Spirit, we want to experience a greater manifestation of your presence, or, you know, we want a fresh touch from you in a different way than we're presently experiencing. But when they say, come Holy Spirit, my concern is not for them. I can understand that we all have a little bit of Christianese, and I'm sure, you know, Dan, you and I would both be the first to raise our hands and say we use like all sorts of Christian words to describe things that make us sound weird, honestly. Yeah. But my concern is for the baby believer, or maybe even the unbeliever that's listening and thinking, huh, so maybe Holy Spirit isn't always here. And before we do anything, before we have a worship session to worship God, we have to ask Holy Spirit to come.
Yeah.
And what a bizarre thing that we're creating that really, I mean, it's a very confusing thing. If you don't have a backdrop of Christian life for a few years or something, that I could easily see people conceivably thinking of that's how it works.
Absolutely. And, you know, I've been in the charismatic church most of my whole life. I have a church background from when I was a child. And, you know, I'm confused a lot of times when they say stuff like that. You know, come Holy Spirit, but we know you're already here. Why'd we say that? You know, I'm legitimately confused a lot of times when we use a phrase like that. But I'll tell you too, being a musician, being on worship teams for a long, long time, you hold hands in a circle before the meeting, and a lot of people are just going to say, come Holy Spirit, we need you to fill this place. God, come, you know, and we're just starting to do the ritual, the weekly ritual of begging God to show up. And I think a lot of those people really think that that's what's happening. And even if there's a truth to that, like he does come in a wave or in a greater way or whatever, the fact that we so abundantly focus on that instead of enjoying the fact that we know at least to some level the Holy Spirit, God, is always there, you know, that's just something we can really set our watch to put it in those terms. We really all can agree that God's there. His Spirit's there, His glory's there, His power's there all the time, wherever we go. That's the real truth we can all agree on, but that's not the truth we all say as a mantra constantly over and over every week, you know? So that's the thing that concerns me.
Yeah, and I think we get in these patterns, and I don't know about you, I don't know, sometimes I find myself, I'll say something and I'm praying to God or something, and I'll say something, I'm like, oh, why do I say that? You know, it's like throwing in Lord every 2 seconds. You know, Lord, we just asked it, Lord, you know, the Lord, would you, Lord?
Sure.
Just, you know, and it's this habitual thing, you know, mm-hmm. it's like the thing of, okay, we start praying before service, and we say the usual mm-hmm. thing, we say, God, would you come? Mm-hmm. You know, would you be in the room today? Mm-hmm. I mean, what was he not in the room? Are we having prayer meetings before the prayer meeting to get rid of him so we can ask him to come back? I mean,
right. Well, crazy things. And like I was saying, you know, on a Sunday morning, we'll do the whole ritual. We'll pray that he comes, and we'll sing about him coming, and we'll desire and be desperate and hungry and thirsty for God to come. And what would we do if he actually did come? And do we expect him to do that? Because the next week we're doing the same thing. And maybe there's a Wednesday night service where we're doing the same thing. Did he leave in those 3 days? When he does come, is it so temporary that we have to do it habitually or so perpetually that it's never going to last more than our Christian service, you know, time? Is that really what we believe? And maybe the answer is yes. Maybe you believe that that's the way it is. He only comes in those moments of desperation when we corporately get together and we do a corporate prayer and the worship team is playing because it's anointed. And you know, maybe that's what we really think. But I don't think that's what a lot of people really think. So, but that's what we're communicating more abundantly than you know, God's always here. He's always fully here around us, and fully his power is always fully available. That's the greater reality, I think. And we just need to be aware of that. We need to turn our mindset towards what he's already doing, what, his actual presence in our lives and amongst us. That would just be so much more beneficial, I think, than the constant thought of lack and he's somehow not there in a great way, you know?
Yeah, I think that's really good. And I think that highlights, I think, a much deeper grain that's in Christianity that it's maybe a prevailing problem in this situation. You know, would you say that that perhaps there's a fundamental issue in our theology that creates this need for a lack to be a Christian, to be a good Christian? Do you need to lack? Would you say that that's something that seems to be quite prevalent in the church that maybe is causing this?
Yeah, I mean, I think, like you said, a lot of it's patterns or habitual things that we get caught up in, and it's subconscious, or we don't really realize we're saying these things as much as we do. I think there's somehow been attached this sense of holiness with desperation. Like, the more desperate you are, the more you cry, the more you cry out, the more you say you're hungry and thirsty and ask God to come, that's a sign of your holiness. And the person that's just satisfied, somehow those people are being criticized a lot of times, you know, or at least questioned heavily, like a lot of people in the grace movements and all that are just fully satisfied in him and just happy to just enjoy his presence. Those people are being questioned, like, well, but what about hunger? Well, what about desperation? Well, what about your passion? Well, what about this? What about? And there is a somewhat of a belief divide there, where it seems more holy to be hungry. And I'm just questioning, is that the right model, you know, to was that the right approach to take?
Yeah, I think that's really good. And I do think, you know, when we look at things like, we focus so much on, you know, the passages and the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And I think we put the cart before the horse. You know, we forget about the satisfaction. We forget about the blessedness is found in the satisfaction. It's not mm-hmm. found in the hunger and thirst. Everyone was hungry and thirsty when Jesus said that to them.
Yeah.
That was their problem. That was a problem for them. And the solution, the reason they would be blessed, was because they would be satisfied. And,
exactly.
And I think we need to remember that as believers, is that we have a satisfaction in Christ. When we have a hunger, there is a solution. And mm-hmm. I think it's okay to be hungry in one sense. It's not. Jesus doesn't want you to be hungry, but it's okay. That's real life, that we have moments where we...
To feel that.
We feel, yeah. Yeah. Maybe we even feel separate from Holy Spirit and mm-hmm. we need him to come.
Mm-hmm.
But that shouldn't be the daily... grinds. That should be a one-off blip that shows us there's a problem with our relationship. You know, a desperation for God should indicate that there's a problem with our relationship. You know, if you're desperate for a relationship with your father, it indicates there's a problem at some point.
Yeah.
And so I think that's a really, really good point. And I wonder, do you think that there's, I think in one sense there's a little bit of a catch-22 here, but you know, it could be the thing of, like, which comes first? You know, does our language create the lifestyle that we end up stuck in, that we end up living, or do you think our language is a product of the lifestyle, the experience itself? What do you think about that? And how can we break into that if it is a little bit of a catch-22? How do we break that cycle?
I mean, I think whatever you think about, whatever you dwell on a lot, those things are going to be very prevalent and very manifest in your life. If you're perpetually focused on a position of lack, you know, in your worship time, in your God life, whatever, that's the thing you're going to feel a lot. You're going to feel that's the reality, and you're going to probably manifest those things in your life. And they might not even be true. You know, you might feel separated from God, but it's not actually true. You might feel hungry. That's a legitimate feeling and emotion you have, and not to discredit that. But he might be the one that is satisfying you, and you're just not thinking about that. You're not thankful for that. You're not dwelling on that. So you're not, it's not, it's unmeritous to you. It's not actually adding anything to your emotional life and your well-being, because you're so caught up in lack. And I just feel like I don't want me or the church in general to be so caught up in a position of want and lack and begging God to do things he's already done, when the deeper reality might be he's already fully satisfied us. He's already come. He's already always there. We have an unbroken union with the Holy Spirit, you know, and he's really much, much better than we think he is. So I think, you know, and again, I'm not picking on people, and I haven't figured all this out, obviously, but my hope is that we just so much more acknowledge what God has actually done. And as we do that, then I think we're going to manifest, that lifestyle is going to be more prevalent. That's going to manifest more in our lives, you know, as we just believe in those things more and our faith is directed on those things instead of, you know, something like, I'm hungry for you. Come, Holy Spirit. I want more of you, Lord. Would your glory come to this meeting? Because that's something that all that stuff we focus on a lot, you know?
I think that's really good. And I think that is just the key to a deeper walk with the Lord and a real practical rubber hits the road Christian walk, you know, of because the thing is, we're not saying here that it's bad for you to hunger, that it's bad for you to feel these real, very real emotions. I'm sure you and I both feel these things, you know, hopefully not too regularly, but right. but they come up and they happen. And you know, that's normal, but how do we process this and how do we move forward is what it's all about.
Right. I mean, if you're saying, I feel hungry now, I would try to think, well, what's the deeper reality? Oh, he has filled me. He has satisfied my hunger. I'm going to intentionally choose to focus on that and meditate on that. And that's where the rubber hits the road for me is you feel one thing and you might be seeing one thing. You might be seeing God, you know, not move in a meeting or not heal in a situation. You might be feeling an emotion, but you can choose to believe that he is going to heal, that he is going to move, that he has fully satisfied you. And I think that's the practical step that you need to intentionally take, or else this whole thing is just going to spiral out of control until it's such a habit for you to be in a position of lack that you think it's normal to live that way week to week and service to service.
Sure. What are some practical keys for doing that, you know, as far as, because I think even that in and of itself is still, it's quite a hypothetical kind of figurative thing of like, okay, just, you know, just try and believe better. You know, like when that happens, just, you know, you need to change the way you believe. How do you do that? What does that look like for you in your day-to-day life?
I mean, for me, it's just kind of scrapping some of the language that I think is dangerous or confusing or potentially damaging. You know, I don't say come Holy Spirit before every prayer, before every meeting. I don't sing it in songs. And, you know, I choose to not live in a position where I'm asking God to do things that I think in reality have already been done. So you just have to choose to change your language based on your beliefs. Now, if your belief really is that, you know, if I say come Holy Spirit, he's going to come in a greater way. He's here, but not fully here. And I need to say this prayer, you know, to make him come or to ask him to come. Then I guess you can keep saying those phrases, whatever they are. But the more I say something like, this person over here, Bobby, he's anointed, you know, the more I say stuff like that, I'm creating a divide, whether it's subconscious or not, I'm creating a divide between that person and every other believer around, saying this person's anointed. Well, the reality is, and I wrote on this one as well, is that all believers are anointed. That's the real truth. So instead of, you know, choosing statements that could create confusion, create a divide, create a divide in your relationship with God, I just choose practically to say what I actually mean. Like this guy, Bobby, man, he's really talented. He plays the guitar great. We love his worship songs. You know, obviously he's anointed because he's a believer and we're all anointed, but man, is he really using that anointing that he has that we all have access to? And we just really appreciate this guy as a minister and somebody that's serving the church and serving God. Man, that anointing is very visible in his life right now in what he's doing. But not creating this divide like that person's anointed. All the rest of them people out there, they're not. Right?
Right.
But that's pretty much what's communicated most all the time when we talk about an anointed person coming or anointed person on the stage or whatever.
Right. And it's amazing, isn't it, how It's always the person on the stage, and then every person in the congregation, they think they're the one other person in the room that is anointed. They're just not quite experiencing it yet, right?
Sure.
Or you know, maybe they just sit and beat themselves up. I'll never be anointed. Mm-hmm. You know,
and, I think a lot of people. Yeah.
And it is. It's terrifying to see how such simple things as the way we speak. You know, a word we use for talent.
Mm.
You know, like you said. You know, Bobby's good at guitar and singing. What a talent. But as soon as we put a label on it, like he's so anointed,
yeah.
Well, anointed sounds so much more hyper-spiritual, and it sounds like a God-given, blessed thing that if you don't have it, you're done. You know,
yep.
you're done. God's not going to have a use for you. Sorry, you're out.
Mm-hmm.
And just a simple thing like the way we speak can suddenly just exclude someone so powerfully from what God wants to do with them.
And I've seen the opposite too, where if, you know, say Bobby is the worship leader and they like the songs he sings, they like the way he plays guitar, whatever, then he's the anointed one. And if you don't really like the songs, or if somebody's saying something, a preacher comes and they're not really saying what you agree with, you'll go out to lunch afterwards. Oh man, that guy, he just wasn't anointed. You know, he's lost the anointing. You know, those songs, man, those songs are so, those were not anointed, you know? Mm. So now the person's either anointed or not. The songs themselves, we actually talk about that. Man, that Chris Tomlin song, that was anointed. But, you know, all that, whatever. That other song, that's not really anointed. I just didn't feel anything. And we start putting labels on everything, a song, a church building, a traveling minister, a musician, all these things become anointed or not anointed. And it just creates this division that's unholy and just silly in my mind, and adds a lot of confusion.
Yeah, absolutely. And I know you've already touched on this a little bit, but I wonder, as a church, more as a body as a whole, how do we start seeing this shift? You know, I know you've talked about seeing the shift in our own individual lives, but how do you think, I mean, maybe even you might have something to say for any pastors that are listening, or people that maybe have a more of a corporate directional
influence,
role,
yeah.
And an influence. Yeah. What would you say are some keys for those people?
And again, I'm not here to instruct pastors, you know, or to critique or criticize pastors. The greatest thing I could see happening based on this, or the things I've written or spoken on, is just a conversation to take place out of what we're talking about, or for individual leaders to just think, well, what are they communicating when they say this phrase? Whether it's, you know, the anointing, or come Holy Spirit, or we want more God, or, you know, would your glory come? Maybe just, well, think, is that really what I intend to communicate? And how is that being perceived by a whole room of hundreds of people or thousands of people? You know, if you're broadcasting on the internet, you could be reaching thousands of people with these statements over and over and over again. Because maybe your ministry is in the habit of, before every meeting, you hold hands in a circle and you say, God, come, more of you, Holy Spirit, fill this place. And you sing that same song every week about that same thing, and you incorporate it into your prayers and your preaching. That means every week, hundreds or thousands of people are hearing these phrases over and over again. And I'm just saying, is that what we really want to be emphasizing, communicating? How are people going to perceive that? And is there maybe something else that's better to talk about? And that's where I've really gone with this. I don't say those phrases. I don't sing the songs that are always saying that kind of stuff. And I just think it's such a healthier, freeing lifestyle. And again, I don't criticize people that say those things. I might, you know, chuckle here or there if I hear it a lot. And it's like, oh man, like, you know, this is really interesting that we're saying these things a lot. But it's like, what do you want to communicate? And what do you really want to focus on? And just choose to be intentional about those things. And what that would be for me is, I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit is here. I'm thankful for this unbroken union with God that's not based on my works, but it's based upon His work and what He's done. And even when I'm feeling bad or feeling hungry, feeling desperate, not feeling anointed, man, I'm just so thankful that God sees me as, you know, holy and calls me anointed. And, you know, just replacing those feelings and those thoughts of lack with what Scripture so clearly to me says about all those things.
This actually just reminds me of a question that was actually sent in, but I don't have it in the list of questions for later, and I thought it actually might be quite a good point to talk about and maybe transition into some questions.
Sure.
Yeah. But there was a question, and forgive me, I've lost the email or Facebook or whatever medium it came in, so I can't remember who it was that asked, and so I'm sorry for that. But someone was asking, how do you feel, and I think you would be amazingly equipped to answer this as someone that I know you lead a lot of worship and things like that, how do you feel even in the way we worship, the words that we use, the way we communicate to God and feel God's even singing over us, how important is it for our worship songs to be accurate and biblical?
Lyrically?
Yeah.
Yeah. I'll tell you the truth, I've been leading worship a lot less the last couple of years. Part of that's just a transition I've gone through in roles and priorities, but another thing too is my repertoire has shrunk entirely just based on me being more selective about what I'm singing. Because not to pick on worship leaders or people that write worship music, but I can't sing half the songs that I might have once sung just because they're so lack focused and they're so full of these phrases that I think are not the healthiest things to sing. And to bring up somebody like Chris Tomlin again, I appreciate somebody like that that writes a song that's just based on God's attributes and some simple but profound truths that we can all get behind. I think that's a really healthy thing. If we want to engage in corporate worship, to sing something we can all get behind. And that's kind of what I'm talking about with this conversation. We can all get behind the fact that the Holy Spirit's here. The measure or the degree, we might have disagreements about that, but the Holy Spirit's here. God is good. God is holy. You know, we're called anointed. You know, we could even focus on that if we want to, or we're called righteous, you know, not by our works, but by His works, focusing on Christ's finished works and His good works. We can all get behind those things. Doesn't matter what denomination or what stream you're in, but the things that are really tough to get behind is a lot of the other stuff that we seem to focus on. So I think that lyrics should speak what we are intending to communicate. And obviously, I think they should be accurate, you know. But above all, they should really be focused on what we want to abundantly focus on, you know, which should be God's goodness and His works and who He is and who He's made us and all that great stuff, you know.
That's really great, and I totally agree. I think that's I think the church needs a big reformation in worship. I think
because
the worship is so us focused at the end of the day. I mean, we spend more time singing about us and our need and our desperation and how much we want God, and we think that God is pleased by us needing Him.
Right.
and the truth is, God is pleased by us enjoying Him. Mm. But I want to just ask one more question, kind of dovetailing off that, and. Because a lot of people out there probably don't have, they're not, you know, the worship leaders in the congregation. Maybe week in, week out, they're hearing sermons where they're like, man, I really disagree with what's being said. And maybe they're sitting through a set of an hour long of worship songs and they're like, I just don't agree with anything that's happening.
Right.
You know, maybe one or two songs here or there. But I know I've done that. I mean, even in my travels, I've spoken in churches where I've had an idea of what I'm going to say. And I sit down, and the first song, I'm like, I'm going to have to change what I say.
Yeah.
And during the first song, I'm rethinking what my next, you know, what message could I speak about? And I've come up with a new concept. And by the third song, I have to change that again, because they just keep singing things I disagree with so strongly personally.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't want to cause offense by
sure.
seeming like I'm attacking what they're saying.
Sure.
And so what would you say to someone that's in that situation as someone that's part of a congregation of believers, but maybe they feel a little bit like a fish out of water, that really they're like, this, I just don't agree with most of what's happening here. And maybe they don't have another opportunity for fellowshipping somewhere else.
Sure.
How would you personally, I know you're at a great place. Faith Worship is just the most incredible place.
Yeah.
But how would you kind of process that yourself in that situation?
Well, I'll start with just a quick aside. Remember that time I was leading worship? You were there. I start to sing the verse of the song. I won't mention the song. It's a fine song, very, very popular. And I realized in that moment, I didn't actually agree with this song, that I was about to force everybody in the room to sing. And that's what a worship leader does, in a sense, is they force everybody to at least think about these words, if not sing them in harmony. So worship leaders need to take seriously that role, you know, of forcing everybody to think about a phrase or to believe it to be truth. If your worship leader that you sit under week by week forces you to sing phrases and songs that are not biblical or just not healthy to focus on, that's a really tough call. If I'm being harsh, I'll say, well, look for a different church. And that's a real option. I'm not saying it's not. But if I want to be more generous, I guess maybe, you know, just meditate, pray. You know, I know a lot of people in these situations change the words and sing them, you know, not loudly to make a scene, but to themselves. Or there's a lot of ways you can get through that.
That's a good mental exercise. I do that a lot.
You know? It's very creative.
Change the words.
Yeah.
You know,
I do that. And
use a few liberties with the syllables.
Yeah, they might not rhyme in the end, but you know, relationship though is the bigger key than making sure every worship song is right, making sure everybody's saying the right phrases. I'll take relationship with a good people with good hearts over a perfectly spoken message with perfectly written lyrics really any day. You know, if the heart is right and you know, you can see God's moving there in ways that are touching and all that, that's really where you want to be, is in a place where with good people, where you're just, you know, enjoying God together and you're seeing God move and all that. There is a decision to be made there, though. If everything you believe is kind of going against what they're singing about and what they actually believe in a place like that, then maybe there are other avenues to explore. You know?
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. I think so. And just to jump back just to before that, I think that's one of our opportunities as believers is that walking out graciously and valuing relationship above the being right and making a scene or anything else. And I think it's at that point that we actually get the opportunity to really influence these people.
Sure.
Know? And it's when we don't have to force down our opinion down people's throat, but instead we love them where they are and we're gracious towards them and we lead by example and we show them that how what we believe and the way we speak is producing better fruit potentially as well. And you know, people look at that and they start asking questions. And, you know, rather than us going to people and going, well, you're wrong, and this is why you're wrong, and this is the 10 reasons why I think I'm right.
Yeah.
Rather than doing that, just living a life that represents what we believe and proves it. You know, it shows the proof is in the pudding, so to speak. And people see that and they go, I need to ask some questions about what I believe.
Yeah.
And that person's probably a good person to ask.
There you go. And I'll just say this as we kind of wrap up this portion of our talk. I'm not on a crusade against people with this whole thing. I've never approached a leader and rebuked them and said, you're wrong. Why did you say that phrase? I think that phrase is wrong. You know, I've written a couple things and I've spoken on this stuff in environments that where people have asked me to speak. But, you know, it's, I try to just present my thoughts and my views and then let people ask me questions, or hopefully it affects people in a positive way where they start to change. But yeah, it's never good in these situations to come in so guns blazing and so thinking highly of yourself that you're rebuking people and making messes. That's not my intention. So that's not what I'm doing with any of this. So hopefully nobody takes these thoughts and concepts that we're sharing and starts correcting their pastors and leaders and telling them how wrong they are. And this guy named Dan Heroy said that, you know, he's right and, you know, it's wrong to say this. You know, that's not how I act with any of this. I'm just presenting these thoughts and hopefully getting people to think about all this stuff.
Awesome. That's really great. And sorry again to whoever it was that asked that question. Let's move on to some of the other questions that I actually do remember who they're from. Okay, so this question is from Nick Ciotti, and he asks, how should we speak to a new believer who may not understand God completely, and their church and the people around them are still speaking to them about their sinful nature and giving them the wrong identity? What do you think about that, Dan?
That's an interesting situation, you know, and it's not the easiest one to settle right here in a quick chat. It kind of goes along with some stuff we were talking about before. There's a decision to be made there in some ways, I think, to put it plainly. If they're going to a church that is speaking a wrong identity to that person, and that's the language they're using, and that's the belief structure that they're wishing to convey, is that, you know, you're a sinner, and all that kind of language, maybe it's just not the best environment for that person. Because at the end of the day, you're not going to necessarily change the whole structure of leadership, right? So maybe what you can do as a friend is talk to this person in a relational way and show them their right identity and speak the truth and use good language and healthy language. But that doesn't necessarily solve the issue of constantly hearing this other language that you might not agree with. So, and that goes along with everything we've been talking about. If you're at a church that's always singing these songs in Lack or singing silly stuff, saying silly stuff, then the decision is yours to, if you really want to surround yourself with that environment, if relationally it's worth it, or if at the end of the day it might be easier just to explore a different avenue for a fellowship.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's great, a great insight there. And I think obviously there's a lot between the lines in this question as well, Nick. We don't necessarily know quite the situation that you've got in mind there, because I think for me, the thing that comes to my mind, Dan, is this new believer, you know, do they agree with you or do they not? You know, I mean, do they agree with what their church is teaching them? Because I presume that this new believer has come into some level of relationship with God through this church and the people that are around to them that are speaking this identity of sin and you know, they're just this wrong identity. And so if that's what they resonate with and that's where they're at, then you're going to find it very hard to pull them out of that situation. Mm-hmm. And odds are they don't want to leave their church where they are.
Sure.
And I think that comes back to what we were talking about earlier again as well with, you know, you just need to live Christ in their life, you know, and you need to be around them as Christ, as a representative of what it looks like to walk in Christ, to walk in grace, to walk in a non-sinful nature. And cause them to be jealous for what grace can do in their life, you know, to look at your life and go, wow, I am not experiencing the same fruit that you are. I'm not experiencing the fruit of the Spirit to the same measure. And that's going to draw them into something and have them ask you more questions, have them ask you to reveal more about who God is and who they are in Christ. But I guess that's the kind of the other side of the story of, hey, maybe they actually really want to be involved in this church and they agree with what this church is teaching. Mm. And so I think that's kind of the two sides of the coin. I see it, you know, if they are agreeing with you and this church isn't a healthy environment, then yeah, they probably do need to move on. I would say if you're a mature believer, it's one thing to stay there and to love people where they're at and help them on that journey. But yeah, if you're a baby believer, I don't think it's a healthy environment for your formative years. You know, I mean, I wouldn't put a baby I wouldn't allow an abusive family to adopt a baby. I wouldn't allow an abusive family to adopt anyone, to be right. honest with you. But maybe someone could come into an abusive family when they're older and actually help change them and who
right.
they are.
That's a really good point.
That's a job for an adult to do. You know, you yep. don't set a 10-year-old in to change the adoption family.
Right.
You know? And I think that's a key point there, kind of what you're talking about there, Dan.
That's great.
So yeah, great question, Nick. Thank you for asking that. Next question is from Steve Phillips. I just want to give a shout out to Steve. Steve, you're an awesome, awesome man of God, and I'm so constantly encouraged by your Facebook posts and all you have to say. And I just really love what you're doing with your small group and leading them forward in grace and just loving them where they're at. And Steve's question is, how do we speak in love to Jehovah Witnesses when we're faced with them at our door? I have no issue showing themselves to the true gospel of Jesus in Scripture, but I'm pretty sure it's closer to a fight than a conversation. Mm-hmm. I don't know if this has happened to you, Dan. Have you ever had some Jehovah Witnesses knock on the door?
Yep.
Maybe some Mormons? Or
Both. A couple times.
Not at the same time, though, right?
No, that'd be amazing. I'd love that.
A big brawl, three-way brawl or something.
Great. You know, when they come to your door, it's true, they probably just want to share their view more than hear yours. So I don't know. I mean, I've been fascinated talking to some of them and to some Mormons, and I've had some interesting conversations, but it was entirely based upon what they were trying to tell me and teach me in those situations, which I listened to what they said and I shared a few things, but you know, I don't know. I don't think it's necessarily the best place to then bring up your great arguments and theories and reasons and scriptures, because in that moment, that's not what they're there for. I mean, if you know some Jehovah's Witnesses personally, whether they're in your family or friends or just have relationships with them, those are great opportunities relationally to probably just chat about your views and their views, and that's probably a much more effective way to talk to somebody with any differing religious views than when they're there to convince you to then, you know, it's like in an argument. If a husband and wife are arguing and the wife brings up this point, this argument against the other person, at that point is not the best moment to then say, well, you also did this, you know, or vice versa. If the husband brings something up to the wife, in those moments, it's not necessarily the best time to bring up this other fact to kind of refute their factor.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? That whole illustration. Absolutely. And it's kind of what we do sometimes is a reaction to them bringing up their facts is we bring up, well, this is our argument. And then it's just both people start missing each other. So I just don't know if that's a really very productive conversation in general.
Yeah. I mean, for me, I totally agree. And actually, I have a lot of these interactions. A lot of listeners will probably see this on the blog and the comments and you know, on Facebook and things like that. What you'll see is there are two types of people that that disagree with me on my website, that have a different view on Facebook or something, and I interact with each person very differently. Mm-hmm. And usually I drop the ball, and I've done it recently where I've thought someone was being very argumentative and really they were just asking good questions a lot, and vice versa. Sometimes I think people were asking questions and really engaged, and truth is they just wanted to argue. But for me, I try engage and you know, as much as I can with the leading of the Spirit, I kind of ask God, okay, God, is this person receptive to having a two-way conversation, or do they just want to tell me what they want me to know? And if all they are interested in is an argument to argue me to their point, then I don't want to have that conversation. Like I do want to learn from someone, and I want to be someone that that is constantly learning, constantly teachable and humble. But I want it to be a two-way street. You know, if a Jehovah's Witness comes to the door and they say, hey, why don't you tell me about your faith? What kind of faith do you have with a higher power? I mean, if a Jehovah's Witness came to the door and asked me that, you know, and they were genuinely like, what do you think about spirituality and about God, and who do you think Jesus is to you? And, you know, they genuinely were interested, and it wasn't just a method for them to just promote what they have to say. And honestly, they're going to do that anyway. Uh-huh. We would do that as Christians in some sense, for better or worse. And you know, that would I'd be open to having a conversation with them.
And I'll just say, Phil, too, to give you credit, from everything I've seen in your interactions online and Facebook, on your blogs, and the conversations that come from that, you've handled those situations really graciously, like as good, if not better, than anybody else I've seen that interacts with people online. So for Steve, I think a great example would be to see how Phil actually interacts with people that disagree with him, or even people that just raise questions on Facebook or on his blogs. Because for me, I'm very impressed, honestly, every time I see those argumentative situations come up, how well you handle it. So that's the way to do it. You handle it graciously, with a good attitude, even a bit of, you know, joking or cheerfulness in those situations, and just leave it as positive as you possibly can.
Okay, thanks Dan, I appreciate that.
Yeah, I feel like you redeem those situations really well. So yeah,
I think the challenge there is the difference between online and in real world, you know. And you can probably look on Facebook, and if you see the time posted, the longer the time posted of the person arguing and me answering, the more gracious it's going to be. If you see me reply within a few seconds, usually it's a lot less gracious. And you know, definitely hands up. I have my moments where people say some really horrible things. And I've had, like, you know, you've seen some of the things people have said.
Really
people
harsh.
People have said that they pray my wife will be barren. They've prayed my wife will, you know, commit adultery.
The comment last week.
Last week, I was compared to Hitler. I mean, just amazing, funny things. But in the moment, sometimes I'm like, hey, you just, you know, called my wife a prostitute. You know, I kind of want to punch you in the face. And you know, and obviously Jehovah's Witnesses probably aren't going to come to your door and call your wife a prostitute, but there are going to be times where, you know, you probably need to do, you know, just count to 10 and kind of go, okay, how do I respond graciously? Because this person seems very aggressive. They've just knocked at my door. I mean, they have no right to be showing up in my home and just telling me how to live my life and believe.
Right.
And so, yeah, I think that maybe is a challenge, but yeah, I mean, Steve, I do try my best, and I'm sure you've seen that. And I think you do that very well as well. On Facebook and other forums, and And yeah, I think that's what it's all about at the end of the day. It's a relationship. And if you have an opportunity to have a two-way relationship with someone, then you have an opportunity to influence them. You also have an opportunity to grow. And, you know, I'll say this as a side, just to open a little can of worms that we won't remotely deal with. We'll just leave the worms everywhere. You know, you can learn from a Jehovah's Witness. You can learn from a Muslim. You can learn from an atheist. You know, everyone on this planet has different degrees of wisdom. They've had God influence their life in some way or another, whether they even know it. And you know, and some of the most profound things I've ever heard have been from, like, you know, a complete atheist, or, you know, the Dalai Lama said something and you're like, man, that's totally godly wisdom, and he probably doesn't even know the source of that wisdom. You know, right. It's basically a paraphrase of, like, Solomon or something. Mm-hmm. You know, and so I'm sure Jehovah's Witnesses, no matter how wrong they are in many ways, I'm sure that they have picked up many things in life that we could probably learn from. And mm-hmm. so, you know, I always want to be open to, okay, yeah. God, how can you speak to me through someone else, even though they don't know it? I mean, if God could speak through a donkey, he can certainly speak through a Jehovah's Witness.
There you go.
It's a very unflattering compliment there. All right, this next question comes from Robin Slater Janey. And she asks, I'm going to paraphrase her question because it's quite wordy, and I'm not entirely sure what she's getting at. And so I want to try and, even if it's not quite right, Robin, I'm sorry. I hope this is a good answer anyway. But she's asking, people often come to her just to vent about their problems, about other people, you know, being very quite negative, but mostly, honestly, venting about other people and how they feel about other people. And she's saying it can be very frustrating. And how do you respond to that? How do you deal with that situation? And I think this is a really good question, even though I just kind of made it up from her question. Sorry, Robin. But I think that's a really a good thing for us all to deal with, because I think we all have people in our lives that can be a bit like that. And sometimes I think we can be like that, mm-hmm. Given the opportunity. What do you have to say about that?
I mean, I guess there's so many variants and so many unknown elements to this question that would have to be addressed on a basically person-by-person basis. You know, it depends what your relationship is to this person. You know, if this is a real close friend, family member, somebody that you're, you know, inevitably going to be tied to and should be close to, then I think there's more room, there's more grace in those situations to be long-suffering, for lack of a better word, or to really kind of dig in and commit yourself to those situations. But if it's just a person that comes up to you perpetually that is more of an acquaintance, somebody you don't have a deep connection with, deep relationship with, and accountability with, and all that, and is just perpetually negative and all that, there might be a conversation to be had there where you just need to draw a line, because you don't have that heart-to-heart committed relationship with that person, long-term family, close friend, history together. So that's how I would deal with it. I mean, if this is a great friend of mine, I would just really be honest, because I'm in this for the long term, and there's a deep commitment and there's a history there that says, hey, you know, this is kind of where you've been going with this stuff, and it's really negative and you're always venting to me. Let's talk about this, because if that relationship is deep and genuine, it's going to be resolved because it's worth it in that situation. But if this is just a person that's you barely even know, which this does happen, especially the more, you know, in front of people you are, or if you are an open person, a loving person, a caring person, people are going to find you. And if you give them an ear, they're going to talk to you. They're going to use it. And you just need to be careful how much you let that go on, I guess. But it really has to be case by case. I wouldn't set a hard and fast rule. Like, if people are negative to you, you shut them off immediately. Because, I mean, that, you know, maybe they just need somebody to talk to. And maybe you're that person in that moment. But if it's always, then that's a bit much.
Yeah, I think that's a good kind of benchmark to set is, you know, is this person doing it all the time? It sounds like in your situation, Robin, that you have some people in mind that are very negative very often. Mm-hmm. And for me, no question at all, I would bring it up and I would say, mm-hmm. hey, I personally have a commitment to focus on what God's doing, to focus on the good, to focus on what God's doing through people and in their lives, and, you know, what they're doing that's all good and well and positive. And I personally don't want to hear you talk negatively about someone else behind their back as well. Mm. I mean, we have to remember this. At the end of the day, what's being described here is just it's nothing more than glorified gossip And for me, I don't want to engage in that. And I'm very quick to cut off if people just want to gossip. And again, I will say, though, I'm quick to raise my hand and say, I fall prey of this. I mean, at times I'm quite quick to talk about something and be like, oh, man, I really shouldn't even be talking about a situation. It's just gossip at the end of the day. But I do want to be quick to cut it off and just say, I'm not interested.
If it's gossip, that's one thing. I didn't necessarily get that. If it's gossip, then in a tactful, gracious way, just redirect that conversation, I guess.
And I'm often quick to say, hey, have you talked to this person about this? And I would often use this line and just say, hey, this sounds like a conversation you need to have with that person, not with me, because I can't do anything about this. Mm-hmm. This sounds like a situation that you need to rectify with that person. Mm-hmm. And so that would be my advice, and like Dan said, if you're very close to this person, maybe talk to them a bit more in depth and say, hey, it sounds like you're being a lot negative a lot of the time. I really would encourage you to be more positive. What Definitely. You focus on grows, kind of what we were talking about earlier, but mm-hmm. the power of our words and how that shapes where we're going.
For sure.
Okay, last and final question. And actually, this is my favorite, Dan. I think it's a really great question. Mm-hmm. It comes from Nicholas Olson, who asks, how does one know what people mean by speaking Christianese phrases, especially if they can't really articulate it to someone who has never gone to church or read the Bible? And he gives a few examples. He says, I felt the Spirit move, or God is convicting me to tell you, or I can feel God in this room today. And what I think Nicholas is getting at here is like, we use so much Christianese here. I felt the Spirit move. But if a non-Christian was to ask you, what does that mean? What does it mean that you felt the Spirit move? Mm-hmm. I wonder how many Christians could actually then go, well, this is what it means.
Sure.
I don't know if I could, off the top of my head, give a very good definition of what I mean when I say that phrase. And what do you think about this, of this kind of this culture of just regurgitating Christianese phrases?
Yeah. I mean, this goes right in line with what we've been talking about this whole podcast. We can pick on the phrase "Come Holy Spirit" one more time here and say,
poor "Come Holy Spirit" has been through the ringer in this podcast, black and blue.
So it's just such a great example, though. Yeah. It's so predominant. Somebody says "Come Holy Spirit," but you're already here, and goes into that whole diatribe there. For a new believer, like I said, even myself, that just starts to confuse. It just starts to confuse people, I felt the Spirit move, brother. Well, what does that mean? Come Holy Spirit, but you're already here. What does that mean? I'm just, pushing into the glory realm, and we're just breaking into new higher levels and higher callings and, all these buzzwords. And man, the anointing was thick in the atmosphere. What does that mean? The anointing. Okay, so again, is this the people? Is this the actual book you're referring to? The song you're referring to? And that was so thick in the atmosphere. We would think nothing of that, me and you, right?
Right. Well, I've heard it 100 times.
The anointing was thick in the atmosphere. Your buddy next to you is a new believer. What does that even mean? Well, it just means that
it felt good or something.
It just felt good. It means he played the guitar really well. The guy was a great speaker, articulate, I don't know. A lot of these things, if we really break it down, we probably don't exactly know what we even mean. Great question.
Yeah, no, great question, Nicholas. I don't know how much I actually have to add to what Dan said there. I think you hit the nail on the head, and you kind of sum up what we're talking about today is, we have to be people that are real, that are down to earth, that are true about, that we're articulating what we believe, mm-hmm. and we're not allowing the articulation of the culture we're in to influence what we believe, mm-hmm. And I think that's what it's all about. Dan, thank you so much for coming on. Man, just been awesome having a good chat. And Dan, just to finish up, I just wonder if you could just share a little bit about your most recent projects in Theodore. And I don't know what you want to say to the audience about that. And maybe you could share a little bit about, I know that you were saying there was a particular song on your most recent album that was kind of actually about this topic.
Yeah, actually, the song that you used for the other podcast, I'm not sure if we're going to use it for this one, Not Turning Back, you used some of that for the bumper music. That song is really specifically written about this whole concept of language, truer realities on the inside than what you might feel at times, and just the deeper, more true realities and truths that God has given us. That we need to just kind of turn our attention to those things more than the buzzwords, more than what we're used to, more than what's commonly said. What's God really saying? What's he really done? What have the finished works really accomplished? And the more we focus on those things, the more enjoyable life is. And that's basically what the song, you know, it's more poetic than that, obviously, talks about. But in all my music, you know, I don't write like worship songs or anything like that, really. I mean, that song could be. But I just try to find positive language, something that's hopeful, something that's fresh and life-giving in some way, even if it's about, you know, dating, getting married, a guy-girl relationship, just life in general. A lot of times I'm just trying to find a positive language that anybody can embrace and say, that's cool. I like what he's saying.
Yeah.
I like that. I want to say that. I want to sing that. I want to, you know, think about that for my relationship, or like the song Not Turning Back, for my spiritual relationship. So that's kind of what I'm going for with a lot of the St. Theodore stuff at this time, and just having fun exploring that.
Yeah, I mean, your album, Sands of a Burning Heart, I mean, if there's one word that comes to mind when I think of it, I was actually just thinking of this morning before we were even going to record this podcast, and I was thinking, you know, if there's one word that described it for me, it's just hope. You know, so many of the songs I listen to, and I can totally resonate on different levels at different points in my life, and even right now where I am just snapped at certain things, and they speak hope.
Good.
And I just think you're a real pioneer of hope in what you're doing. If people want to check out your music, how can they do that?
Anywhere that they would check out their other favorite band's music, SoundCloud, iTunes, Facebook would be a great way to, if you like the Facebook page, St. Theodore, you can listen to music on there, interact with me, check out updates. That's probably the best way.
Okay, awesome. And I'll put links to all of those
my website,
in the show notes.
Stuff. There you go.
And so if you check out the show notes, phildrysdale.com/003, you can get a link to Dan's Facebook page, his website, all SoundCloud, all the cool stuff, iTunes.
Awesome.
Dan, thank you so much for coming on.
I really appreciate it.
And we'll do it again. Absolutely. Thanks. Okay, I really hope you enjoyed that interview with Dan Heroy. Next week's podcast is going to be titled Reasons You Should Stop Trying to Love God and Start Letting Him Love You. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, a year ago, that title would have offended me so much. So I can only imagine that for some of you listening to this, you may be slightly offended by that title. And I really encourage you to just even mull over that title throughout the week. But what I'd really love is for you to leave any questions you have about loving God and Him loving us. If you can do that in the comments of the show notes, you can find those show notes again, phildrysdale.com/003. Leave any questions you have, or maybe even comments, and I'll try and address those next week in the questions, and it'd be great to have as many questions to answer as possible. All right, I just want to thank, before we finish up, I want to thank all my partners, as always. You guys make this podcast possible, especially with the increased server costs this last week. It's been really great to have so many people supporting this ministry and making this podcast possible. And so I really want to thank you guys. If you're interested in any way in partnering with this ministry, you can do that at phildrysdale.com/partners. And again, a link to that will be in the show notes. All right, thanks everyone for listening. I really hope you enjoyed this, and I hope that you have an incredibly blessed week. My prayer for you is that you would move forward, and like Dan talked about one of the songs in his album, St. Theodore's album, Not Turning Back, my prayer for you is that as you continue to grow in who you are, as God continues to speak to you, you would not turn back on that in the way that you speak in your language, but that your language would evolve with who you are and all that you're growing in. And so as one last treat, I'm actually going to play that song from St. Theodore's album, Sands of a Burning Heart. I would just encourage you, just as you listen to it, to just think about that and listen to the lyrics and think about how can I move forward and how can I stop myself from turning back in my spiritual growth in this area. Bless you guys. I hope you have a great week. Enjoy the song.